If you have your Bibles, I want you to stand with us tonight, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 down to verse number 22. And we're going to entitle this message tonight, The Falsehood of Dogs and Hogs. That's what we're going to be preaching about tonight, The Falsehood of Dogs and Hogs. And Peter says a lot about this here in 2 Peter. It surprises me. I was thinking about this today. It surprises me how the Bible uses animals to depict sinners and saints alike. The Bible uses, for saints, the Bible calls us what? Sheep. And so we are used in the Bible as sheep, and Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Here in the text tonight, we have dogs and hogs that are mentioned. Now, if you're thinking I'm talking about your little puppy, we're not tonight. If you think we're talking about, you know, the Charlotte's Web pig tonight, we're not doing that either. We're talking about people who are lost without God. They are, the Bible describes them as swine, dogs, and hogs here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter has some very, very stern words in chapter number 2. And we're going to look at it tonight in verse 18 and following. And you're going to find out that at the end of this chapter, verses 20 to verse number 22 is a very controversial set of scripture for those who believe that we may be able to lose our salvation. Now, we believe here at Parkway Baptist Temple, we preach and teach, and it's not only the opinion of the church and our bylaws, but it is the opinion of this pastor that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, once saved, always saved. And that we are kept by the power of God, that you cannot forfeit your salvation. You can't turn away from your salvation. Now, you can, according to Peter, you can forget who you are. It's possible to have spiritual amnesia. We've covered that. But once you are saved, you cannot lose that salvation. There are people who will take the latter half of this chapter here and teach with the verses we're going to read tonight that it is possible for an individual to lose their salvation after they have come to know the Lord. And we're going to show you tonight why that's not true. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," very important phrase in verse 20, pollutions of the world. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto him." Verse 22, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire." The falsehood of dogs and hogs. It seems like among God's people today that the sheepfold of God has become a common zoo. We are no longer looked upon as God as the shepherd and us as just the sheep. It seems like we have let every animal possible within the sheepfold of God. The dogs and hogs that he's talking about is false teachers among the true church. And so tonight we're going to look at that, and hopefully you'll walk away tonight with an understanding of Peter's stern conviction and words concerning false teachers, and also understand tonight that once you're saved, you're always saved, that you'll never lose that salvation. But that salvation that you have, though God's given you liberty, you can't turn it into a license to do what you want. God gives you the liberty to do what you ought. And we're going to learn that tonight in our study. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And it's been a very stern passage of Scripture that we have cruised across, Lord, over the past several Wednesday nights. It's been rough waters, and Peter has much to say, Lord, concerning false teachers and the false hope that's presented Lord, in many religious entities in our world today. So I pray that you would help us to understand the truth of 2 Peter. Lord, how he teaches us what a true believer ought to look like in chapter 1 and what a false believer looks like in chapter number 2. And so as we come to the close of this, I pray that you would pour within our heart the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us not to sway away from true, healthy, biblical teaching, but may, Lord, we find truth in Jesus Christ and truth in the Word of God here that will give us what we need for spiritual service. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, after a very, very lengthy criticism of false teachers, Simon Peter is basically coming to the climax in chapter number 2 against his criticism against these false teachers. And in the concluding verses, he is going to tell you what these false teachers look like and why they act the very way that they do. And Peter has already laid the solid foundation already in the chapter, but he comes to this great climax. And as you read the chapter in the whole, he's been very critical. He's called them brute beasts. He's called them cursed children. He's called them unstable souls all through the entire text. And now he reaches a crescendo and he says that they are like dogs and they are like hogs. He said, you're like brute beasts, cursed children, unstable souls. And then he ends up calling them dogs and hogs. And we're going to ask the question and answer it tonight. Why does he call them dogs and hogs? Now, Jesus used similar terminology in his own preaching ministry. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and turn again and rend you. There is a message from God in that terminology. And though we don't have time tonight to look at everything that Matthew has to teach about that, there is a message from the Lord in that terminology, a message about what it means to really know the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. And Peter is going to demonstrate that basic problem within the false teacher's life. He's going to show that there is an absence of the new nature. There's an absence of God in their life. They promise this and they promise that. They have great swelling words. They're great orators. But there is an absence of the presence of God in their life. And I want to make this disclaimer, and I've said it in the beginning already. As we go through the text, Peter is not speaking about Christians who can lose their salvation. You need to understand that right away. Those who are very dogmatic in that type of terminology and dogmatic in that doctrine, they're going to take you immediately to 2 Peter chapter number 2. They're going to try to prove their point that you can lose your salvation, and here's where they're going to go. They'll go to a passage over in Hebrews chapter 6, and then they're going to head straight to 2 Peter chapter number 2 and try to prove to you that you can lose your salvation. But if we study the book in its context, someone told me one time, inch by inch, it's a cinch. And as you take the Word of God inch by inch at a time, you're going to find that Peter has already told us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to verse 5, that we cannot lose our salvation, that we're kept by the very power of God. Look within your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Can you say amen? We are kept by the power of God. I'm not kept by the power of the church. I'm not kept by the power of my parents, by my power of my own self. We are kept by the very power of God. Now, it's not logical tonight to say that once we go from 1 Peter to 2 Peter, that Peter would tell his audience in 1 Peter that we're kept by the power of God, only to turn around and tell his next audience in 2 Peter that we can lose our salvation. Therefore, those who go to this passage to say that you can lose your salvation, they are sincerely wrong. Peter would never contradict himself. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit of God would never contradict himself. If you believe that, say amen. So Peter is trying to talk about the people who profess to be saved, yet in their lifestyle, they clearly demonstrate they have never been saved. They have the talk, but they don't have the walk. They have a profession of faith, but they do not possess the Savior in the free pardon of sin. I would be better to say that the Savior doesn't possess them. They have never been saved, and they demonstrate it by their lifestyle. And as he comes to this sincere, critical passage of Scripture about the false teachers, he comes to a crescendo here, and he gives three statements that makes it very apparent how false teachers indeed are not saved. How do we know that these individuals that creep into the church, how do we know that they're not saved? You say, well, Brother David, we can't be their judge. We're not God. We can't tell who's saved or not saved. No, but we can be fruit inspectors, and we can see by the very fruit that a tree is going to produce whether it's proper fruit. Now, you can look at an apple tree, and you can tell whether or not that is an apple tree. How? By the fruit that it's going to bear. By any tree, you can tell what type of tree it is. For a child of God, you can tell if you're a child of God or not by the very fruit that you're going to produce. If you don't produce righteous fruit and godly fruit, it's very apparent that you have never been saved. You can number yourself with God's people. You can follow after the preacher. You can have a library full of religious books. And you can tote a Bible everywhere you go. But that's not going to get you into heaven. You can read all sorts of volumes of theology. You can know the ins and outs and all the terminology and memorize it by memory. But that will not get you into heaven. The only way a man, woman, or boy and girl is going to enter into heaven is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you believe it, say amen. So how do we know these people who come into the church, who's on television, preaching behind the pulpits of America? Let me tell you, there's many of them out there. They're on television. They have large churches, big budgets. They have all this and that going on. How do we know whether or not they're a false teacher or they're a true biblical teacher? When dogs and hogs are in the church, you're going to find out, number one, their proclamations are false. Write it down. When dogs and hogs creep into the church, you're going to find out their proclamations are false. Look at verse 18. He says, for when they speak, that is when they're preaching, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. First of all, Peter says, he says, these individuals, you know that they're not saved because their proclamations are false. Basically, he says, they speak great swelling words of vanity. In other words, their words that they speak, they are boastful and they are empty. That is, there's no content to what they say. Just because a man stands behind the pulpit and opens up a Bible and speaks for 30 minutes, it is not constituted as preaching. He may say a lot of things, but really he said nothing at all. Their speech is empty. There's no theology. There's no substance to what is there. There's no exhortation. There's no admonishment. There's no theology whatsoever. Now they can speak and they may be great orators, but what they have to say is very empty. And usually they begin boasting. Not boasting in God, but boasting in themselves. They boast about how much money they may have. They boast about how many miracles they have performed. They boast about how many prayers that have been answered and all this and that. And they point to themselves and they never point to God. I want to tell all of our teachers here, all of our preachers in here tonight, when somebody gives you a compliment, they say that message was a blessing, that Sunday school lesson was a blessing, you ought to reply immediately by saying, what did the Word of God bless you with? It's not me that's the blesser, it is God that's the blesser. What God did for us on Sunday has absolutely nothing to do with David Sampson. It has everything to do with the Word of God. Can you say amen? We point them to the Word of God. We don't point them to a command to a board, to a committee. We point them to the Word of God, where praise goes upward. It doesn't come to me or nobody else. It goes upward to God. Can you say amen? These people, the Bible says, they are full of vanity and they speak empty, boastful words. Basically, they have oratorical flair, but no theological fire whatsoever. They've got education, but they don't have salvation. They've got fancy words, but they do not have faithful wisdom. These individuals have worldly skill, but they do not have godly sanctification. Peter is basically saying their words are just high-sounding nonsense, verbal nonsense, coming from the pulpit, verbal nonsense being preached to our people, verbal nonsense being articulated, and the term that Peter uses, it is great swelling words of vanity. Great swelling words of vanity. You know, as a pastor, one of the greatest compliments that I could receive is for any of our people here, from the oldest to the smallest, for any of them to come up and say, "Brother David, I understood exactly what you were saying today." The greatest compliment I can receive is just that. That when I open up the Word of God, that no matter what your age is, no matter what your background or education, that you could say, "I understood exactly what the Word of God had to say." As a matter of fact, it's a real compliment for me. For one of our small children, our little kids, our teens, or our college students, to email me or to come up to me and say, "I understood what you were talking about this morning. I understood what the Word of God has to say." A few weeks ago, I received an email from one of our teenagers, a teenage girl, and she just poured her heart out in probably a 3 or 4 page email about what the sermon did for her. Not what Brother David did, but what God did through the sermon. And she poured her heart out how God had showed her this and showed her that. One of the greatest compliments I can have is for any of your children, as small as they may be, to come up and say, "I understand what God wants for me." Any of our teenagers email me and say, "Brother David, from the message, I understand what God requires of me." And not only from our little kids, but from you older folks that are in here. Now, you older folks have been here for a long time. You've been around the Word of God. You've studied the Word of God. That's why I expect you to say amen the loudest. Amen. I expect you to shout the loudest. You know exactly some of the truths that we are presenting. But it's still a great compliment to me as a pastor. Even as of today, one of our men of this church came by and said, "As a result of the sermon, I need to get involved." It's a great compliment to any preacher. It's a great compliment to any ministry. Dr. Jerry Vine said it well. He said, "I made up my mind several years ago that if I put cookies down on the bottom shelf, I want it there so the rabbits can eat it as well as the giraffes." That is, when we preach the Word of God, we want the little kids to understand, and we want those who've been around for a long time with a long theological neck still to be able to scoop down and grab a hold of what God has for them. If you believe it, say amen. You see, the Word of God indicates that a false teacher is a person who is characterized by proclamations that are big and impressive, yet there's absolutely no substance in their message whatsoever. There's no theology. It points to them, and it never points to God. Notice in verse 18, these false proclamations are perverse. Look at verse 18. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." Basically, he's saying their proclamation has an alternative motive. There's something else that's on the other side of their preaching. Basically, he's saying these hogs and these dogs, what they like to do, they are interested in baiting. They're interested in hooking and luring and dragging new converts away from the faith. You know who these guys zero in on? They're not going to zero on the guy that's been in Sunday school for years and years and years, that's preached the Word of God, that has the helmet of salvation, has the sword of the Spirit, has his feet sod in the preparation of the gospel. You know who they go after? They go after the person who just recently got saved in our church. They go after the young converts. Peter says it well. He says they try to lure them. He says those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. That is those who just escaped. Those who just got saved. That's who the false teachers are looking at. That's why it's so important for you and I as a church to make sure that through Sunday school, we are discipling young converts. You know what, Sunday school teachers? I don't want you to assume that everybody in your class is saved. It might be a good idea for you to give an invitation one Sunday morning. You might be surprised how many people in your class may invite Jesus Christ right into their heart and their life. You say, well, Brother David, they're coming to Sunday school. Doesn't that mean that everybody's saved? Absolutely not. Give an invitation. Ask somebody to surrender to missions. Ask somebody to surrender to the calling of God. Perhaps somebody's in your Sunday school class and God has put you there to preach to them and to teach to them. And you disciple your people through Sunday school. Can you say amen? We disciple people through the pulpit ministry each and every time we preach and we teach. Why? Because there are false teachers that creep in and they try to lure and they bait and they drag. They don't go for the oldest people and the wisest ones. They look for those who may be immature in the faith. That's why it is very, very important for you and I to keep an eye on our teenagers. You see, the bait that they use is the lust of the flesh, verse 18. They come in and they say basically this. They tell our young people, they say, listen, now that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. It really doesn't matter if you have sex before marriage. It really doesn't matter what you do with your body. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Does it really matter? It doesn't really matter if you drink a little booze. What does it matter if you smoke a little pot? It doesn't matter if you watch a little pornography. You're on your way to heaven. You know, we used to teach our kids around here the little song in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know how the song goes. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? Because God is watching. If you believe that, say amen. And so young people are being told today, it's all right. You're saved. There's nothing wrong with it. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. The soul is saved. Don't worry about the body. And they creep in with big swelling words. They brag about their ministry. They brag about themselves. Verse 18, and they lure them through the lust of the flesh. That is, they preach false doctrine that is appealing to the flesh, and they lure them away from the faith. I believe that we are literally losing a generation of young people in America today. Because of the false doctrine and the false proclamations that are out there, it absolutely is sickening. Those of you that can Google there on the internet, you can go to YouTube and you can listen to some of these youth conferences and some of these guys that are out there basically disturbing the minds of our teenagers, taking them away from the faith of the Word of God. It ought to make us get on our knees and cry out to God for a holy revival. It ought to make us weep and cry over what America has become. We've walked away from our foundations. We've walked away from our heritage. We have grabbed a hold of the philosophies of men, and we have neglected the truth of the Word of God. And we have allowed it, Mom and Dad. We have allowed it, teachers. We've allowed it, preachers, to put on our bookshelves and put in our libraries things that brainwash the minds of American people that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call it religious. I'm here to tell you, we ought to have an old-fashioned book burning somewhere in this city and get rid of the garbage and put the stuff that needs to be read back in our libraries again. Can you say amen? Woo, that's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? I don't want to see a Joyce Meyer's book in our library. I don't want to see a Benny Hinn book in our library. I don't want to see a Kenneth Copeland book in our library. You say, well, these people are good, godly people. I'm telling you, with the things that they believe and they embrace, they are sincerely wrong. And the problem in America today is there's no doctrinal integrity. There's no doctrinal conviction. There's nothing down deep in the heart. There's no theological belt that holds us together. We can't become so loose where we allow everything to go on. The sheepfold of God cannot become a common zoo. There are dogs and hogs walking among us, and we ought to be careful. Amen, Brother David, can you say? Amen. You see, there was a man by the name of Robert Robinson. You may not know him, but you will know his words. Robert Robinson was saved by the fiery preaching of George Whitefield, a fiery evangelist in our history. George Whitefield, he blazed a flame of evangelism where people were saved both there in Europe and even in America. Robert Robinson was one of those individuals that was saved at the age of 23 years old. And at the age of 23 years old, filled with the Spirit of God, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, he sat down and he wrote the words to this hymn entitled, Come Thou Fount. You know the words, Come Thou Fount of every blessing, true my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. A 23-year-old man. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. A 23-year-old man wrote those words, and still today, that hymn is sung in many churches. Sadly, Robert Robinson wandered away from the faith. Somebody got a hold of his heart. Somebody failed to encourage him and preach to him, 2 Peter 2, verse 18. There will be those with swelling words that will lure you and bait you and hook you and pull you away from the life that God's given you and throw you back into a life of carnality. That's exactly where this young man was headed. He went back to a life of carnality. He walked away from God. And on that long journey of carnality that he was on, he finally landed himself one day in a stagecoach, sitting beside a young woman engrossed into a book that she was reading. And as she is reading this book, she ran across some lines of poetry that she thought was very, very beautiful. And she looks to Robert Robinson and she said, I'd like to share these with you. These are beautiful words. And here's the words that she read. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Robert Robinson heard those words and he buried his hands in his face and he began to weep and began to cry in the stagecoach. And he said, Madam, Madam, he said, I am the poor man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I would give 1,000 words if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. How does a man who writes words like that from his heart take a journey of carnality? It's because there's individuals with great swelling words that prey and hook and lure and drag. There is dogs and hogs among us. What Robinson was feeling that day was deep spiritual sense of loss. He is saved, but he is out of fellowship with God. He is on a journey of carnality, wandering away from God. And that's exactly what Peter is driving at. He tells us in chapter 1, this is what a Christian looks like. But in chapter 2, there are false teachers among us. And if you are not careful, you will literally allow them to drive you to deep spiritual despair, just like Robert Robinson. How do I know they're a false teacher? Peter tells you and I, their proclamations are false. Second of all, he tells us in verse number 19, their promises are false. Not only what they say with their great swelling words is empty and nonsense, he says in verse 19, their promises are false. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Their promises are false. Peter tells you and I in verse number 19, he says, while they promise them liberty. They say, well, if you'll come on over to this side, we'll promise you what it really means to experience God. You'll really get into the spout where the glory runs out if you'll just come over here and hang with us. We'll teach you what the Bible says. We'll teach you what to do and all this and that. And all of a sudden you find that their promises are false. How do I know? Because they promised me liberty and they themselves are in bondage. You know what? If you're even going to understand what spiritual liberty is, you've got to understand where spiritual liberty originated. Where did it originate? Where does spiritual liberty come from? Where's its source? Luke records for you and I where spiritual liberty actually originated. Luke chapter 4, verse number 18 and verse 19. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus said he was anointed for a specific task. What is that task? To set at liberty them that are bruised, those that's been broken and bruised by the shackles of sin. God anointed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came down out of the mountain to be baptized by John, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended upon him. When the Spirit of God descended upon him, the Bible says that Jesus went up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After that temptation, the Bible says that Jesus descended the mountain. He had the power of God upon him. He was in the fullness of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He's empowered by the Spirit. Now he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he says, God has anointed me to preach liberty to the captives. What is the source of spiritual liberty? It is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If a ministry is not preaching Jesus Christ, they are not preaching spiritual liberty. Can you say amen? They may offer this or they may offer that. They may offer all these things, but if their central message and their focus is not Jesus Christ, on Christ the solid rock I'll stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Peter says, watch out. He says, these guys, their promises are false. How do I know? They promise liberty when they themselves are the servants of corruption. Christian liberty comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Pharisee crowd that day in verse number 33, they answered and said, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, who do you think you are, Jesus? We are the children of Abraham. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You see, it's not religion, it's not ritual, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that sets you free. How do I know they're a false teacher? How do I know? I can say I know because their promises are false. Their proclamations are false. And you know what? I'm going to thank God right here tonight for the liberating ministry of the Spirit of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad that God can teach you the difference? It's sad today that there are many Christians who are abusing this liberty. There are many in our churches that they take the liberty, and for them, liberty, salvation, liberty means license. Basically, they say, well, I'm saved, I can do what I want to do. I can do what I want. Salvation or spiritual liberty doesn't give you a license to do what you want. Spiritual liberty allows you and helps you to do what you ought. It doesn't help you to do what you want. Oh, I'm saved, I can go smoke a little dope, I can drink, I can watch dirty movies, I can do all these things. No, you're a servant of sin. You're promising other people liberty when you yourself, you're a servant of corruption. Well, you've never been saved. If you're still in bondage to them things and shackled by them things, God has set you free if you're a born-again child of God. And grace gives you the ability to choose what is right. You see, before you were saved, you're a child of the devil. You're walking according to the course of this world, to the prince of power of the air. You had no choice in the matter. You were a sinner by nature. And the only thing you could choose was unrighteousness. But when grace came, when salvation came, grace gives you the ability to choose. I can either yield myself to God as a servant of righteousness, or yield myself to the devil as a servant of sin, according to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. I'm so glad tonight that the grace of God that appeared unto me teaches me that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, I ought to live soberly and righteously in this present world. Why? I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends, and so do you. Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. Can you say amen? The Bible tells you and I here that we have liberty. And that liberty gives us the ability to do what we ought to do, not what we want to do. Notice what Peter tells us here in verse 19. He gives us an important feature to the ministry of false liberty there. Verse 19 says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. Basically, he is saying they promise something they cannot deliver. They cannot deliver liberty. They themselves are still servants of sin. And today, while I was in my office, I was thinking of a song that used to be sung in our church in Chicago. We had a group of ladies that would get up and sing the song, and the words were, Jesus saves, he still does. He makes of you something new, cleanse the sin that was. The Holy Spirit whispers, no more must you be enslaved. Just take a look at Calvary, Jesus saves. Aren't you glad that you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad, friend, that you're not enslaved to the bondage of sin? That you, by the grace of Jesus Christ, you can know the difference. How do I know they're false teachers, these hogs and dogs that creep into the church? Well, the Bible says their proclamations are false. Their promises are false. And notice, their professions are false. The Bible goes on to give us this controversial passage in verses 20, 21, and verse number 22. Now, as I said earlier, and I'm going to be very brief here, so hang on with me. The passage of Scripture has been taken out of context by many people to say that you can lose your salvation, that you can forfeit it, you can walk away from it, you can sin it away. But if you're going to be a Bible student, and listen well, you have every book has a theme. Every single book of the Bible. Every book has a theme. And there's a main point to all of the texts. Chapter number one, the big idea there is what a believer looks like. He is a person who is adding to his faith these virtues that we have gone over. As you turn the page to chapter number two, it also has a big idea. And in chapter number two, the big idea that is there, he is presenting false teachers. Cursed children, unstable souls, brute beasts, he calls them, dogs and hogs. Now, none of these terms ever identify a child of God. You never find a believer being called a swine, a hog, a dog, a brute beast, a cursed child, unstable souls. You never find those terms characterizing the saved world. You do find those terms in the Bible talking about the land of the wicked. For those of us that are saved, we are called the bride of Christ. We're called sheep in his pasture. We're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Many wonderful descriptive terms describe the church. So first of all, we've got to say that he is not talking about saved people here. It's absolutely illogical and even impossible for Peter to even allude to that. It doesn't fit within the context and the flow of the theological pattern. So who's he talking about? He's not talking about the saved. He is talking about the lost. In these verses, he calls these people dogs and hogs. As I said, the Bible never refers to the saved people that way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample under the feet and turn again to render you. That's the lost. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. This dogs here is not talking about your neighbor's dog, beware of dogs. It's not talking about that. Do all dogs go to heaven? I don't know, but I'm sure that the one I have at home may not be headed there. I'm telling you that right now. Beware of dogs, he's saying in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Then in Revelation 22, verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The dogs in the context clearly identifies lost, wicked individuals. Both in Philippians, both in Matthew, and even here in Revelation. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find that Jesus or any of the apostles describe God's people as a dog or a hog or a swine. The Bible tells you and I in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The verses that we're looking at, they're not referring to animals. They're referring to human beings, in particular, sinful human beings. So look at the text. The Bible says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto him, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the swine, the pig, the hog, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. These individuals is talking about sinful man. Now, how do we come to know whether or not he is saying that we can lose our salvation and keep our salvation? Better yet, what does chapter 2 mean by escaping the pollution? Now, the word escaping is a key word in the text. I want you to write this down. This will help you in your further study. Peter's used that same word before. It's found over 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and we have 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. What we're going to do is look at these two verses, and I want you to notice the key words. Watch now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Watch now. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. Notice what the text says. Escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's look at our text, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions, Peter says in verse 4, escape the corruptions, chapter 1, verse 4. But here he says, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Now, what is the difference? Chapter 2 and verse 20, he is talking about escaping the pollutions. It is nothing but outward change. He's talking about the pollutions that get on the outside of a man. That is, there are things that on the outside of a man that can make him morally polluted. He can cause his eyes to sin. His hands can get into activities that can cause him to sin. And perhaps he's heard the gospel. Perhaps he's heard a gospel preacher give a theological sermon. And he embraced that sermon. He perhaps may have even believed that it may be the answer to help him. He's got a head knowledge that there is a God. He's got a head knowledge that there is a heaven. He's got a head knowledge that there is a hell. But he's never allowed that knowledge of righteousness to affect his heart. You see, there's two ways of knowing something. Peter tells us here, for it had been better for them to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. Well, how do you know something? Well, you can know things from your head, or you can know things from your heart. You see, the Bible tells you and I in the book of Romans in chapter number 9 that a man that will be saved, it says, when a man believes from his where? From his heart. He shall be saved. There's a lot of people in church, they can quote the books of the Bible. They may know doctrinal truths. They know about heaven and hell. They know things in a philosophical and even theological manner. But they have never come to terms with the cross. They have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge. They have escaped the pollution,
That is, this moral pollution, this moral reformation is what we can call it. He says they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than them than the beginning, verse number 2. But chapter 1, verse 4 is much different. Where chapter 2, verse 20 is an outward change, escaping pollution, moral reformation, just improvement on the outside. Chapter 1, verse 4 means inward change, escaping the corruption. That's eternal salvation. Something that's corrupted the heart on the inside. Sin has corrupted the inside of us. We are morally depraved. We are on our way to hell. But verse number 1, or chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, whereby, listen, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. There it is. That old nature's passed away. Behold, everything else has become new. Old things have passed away. Everything else is new. Why? There's a divine nature on the inside of a child of God. And that divine nature, the very thing that caused you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Salvation. So these people that are going around saying, oh, wait, time out. Verse number 20 says, for if they after they have escaped the pollution of the world, that is after they are saved, and they have done this through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're entangled again with a wicked, carnal, sinful life, and they're overcome by that wicked, carnal, sinful life. Well, the latter end, that is the end they're in right now, is worse than it was in the beginning. They're worse off now than they were when they got saved. That's what that means. No, it doesn't. Can you say amen? When you study the Bible, friend, all it takes is inch by inch. It's a sense. Nowhere remotely is Peter even suggesting that. He is saying that these wicked, false teachers, they had moral reformation. They did not have eternal salvation. They were clean on the outside by trying to clean everything up, but they were never clean on the inside. You can have the right haircut, wear the right clothes, tote the right Bible, do everything right on the outside. But if you are not changed on the inside, it's the inside that changes the outside, not the outside that changes the inside. And he said these people have just escaped the pollution. They've never escaped the corruption. Can I tell you tonight, through a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have a changed nature. You can have a changed nature by coming to know the Lord. You can be changed. You can be a brand new person. You can have a life that is beautiful, that has beauty, that is clean, and that is whole by putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone. I'm not asking for reformation. I'm not asking you to try to have a better life now. As a matter of fact, the guy that wrote that book, Your Best Life Now, if this is your best life now, you're in a heap of trouble. I got news from Mr. Joel Osteen. This is not my best life now. The Bible says in this world, you will suffer persecution. There'll be trials and temptations and struggles in this life. This is not my best life now, but I got news for old Dr. Joel. There's a day coming for every child of God that's going to be our best life now. When you and I are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when there's no more cancer, there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more growing old. Can you imagine that? No more growing old. No more dying. You know what I believe? I believe that if God can take the old and make them young, I believe God can take the young and make them old. That is, if God can take grandma and grandpa who live to be 90 years old, and one day in heaven they're going to have a youthful, energetic body, then every baby that's been aborted, every baby that's died a premature death, God one day will transform that little bitty baby, that little bitty fetus, and God can take the young and make them old again. And I believe in heaven that families will worship together for the very first time. Honey, that's your best life now. Can you say amen? That's when you're really going to start to live, when you and I enter in those pearly gates and we're changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. In this life, you'll have sorrow, persecution, and trouble, and all this and that. But listen, you may face some Goliaths in life that may be 10 foot tall, but when you're walking with Jesus, you're 11 foot tall. You need Him on your side. You need Him tonight. Do you want to be changed?
Do you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you simply ask Him to come into your heart and your life and clean you up from the inside. I'm not asking about the outside. I'm asking about the inside. Do you know Him today? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? You say, Brother David, I'm not for sure if I know Him today. I'm not for sure if I've ever been saved. And I ask, will you please help me? If that's you today, I just want you to raise your hand tonight. Say, Brother David, that's me. I'm not for sure if I'm going to heaven when I die. And I sure would like to know tonight. Would there be one to slip up their hand? Nobody's watching, nobody's looking. Would there be one? You say, Brother David, tonight I'm like that Robert Robinson guy. I started out great, on fire for God. But I've been on a journey of carnality for too long. And I wish I was the person that I once was walking with Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm trying. It's a struggle, but I'm trying. I just want to pray for you. Would there be one? Would there be one? God bless you. Would there be another? Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, God. We thank you, Lord, for the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has been a tough passage, Lord, for us to go through. Peter has said some very, very stern words. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to interpret it in a way, Lord, that we can bring some life application to us. In a world that has gone wild and a world that has gone bad, may we, as the people of God, be found not getting on the popular bandwagons of the religious crowd, but may we open up our Bibles and may we be individuals who are pillars of truth. May we stand on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.